couple of weeks ago, I preached a message that I entitled Maintaining Purity in an Impure World. I did not really deal with the necessity. I hope that was understood. I hope that's something that I needn't deal with in this congregation. I dealt with the how-to. And I hope that there was encouragement there in you accomplishing that task. But if we only maintain our personal purity, we've only accomplished half the job that God has given us to do. Warren Wiersbe once said, and I think he's absolutely right, that the church is always just one generation away from apostasy, the next one. If we do not communicate to the next generation the moral standards that are found in the Word of God, the necessity of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and living a life that is pleasing to Him, the church is just one generation away from closing its doors. Now, we have the promise from God that that will not take place. He'll come for us before He allows that to happen. But that does not give us permission to sit back and say, well, what's the use then? We have been commissioned to communicate to the next generation everything that we know about Jesus Christ so that they might live for Him. This morning, well, actually this year, we have been dealing with the theme of suffer the little children to come. The passage or the statement was made by Jesus Christ. It's found in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It just simply is a word, optic, to see and sin with, or see together. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke see together Jesus in His humanity. John sees Him in His deity. But in each of the synoptics, the statement by Christ, suffer the little children to come, is found. And we stated at the very beginning of this year, there are three things that we want the little children to come to. First of all, we want them to come to Christ in order to be saved. That's foundational. That's preeminent. Secondly, we want the little children to come to learn to worship, come to church to learn to worship their Savior. And then thirdly, we want the little children to come to maturity, that they are prepared to serve their Lord. Come to Christ to be saved, come to church to worship, come to maturity to serve. I want to look at that tonight. I could have started our year with that study, but I thought it was best to save it to the very end, to kind of draw everything together. If you will, this morning, turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll look at this statement in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to Him, that would be to Jesus, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, I could stop here, but I want to read to you the next six verses because they provide an interesting contrast to this passage here. Verse 17 says, and when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Notice the contrast between these two passages of Scripture. In the first one, where you have little children, they are being brought to Christ by others. In the second, you have a mature person, a man, who is coming on his own accord. In the first one, those children that were being brought, possibly some of them were being brought against their will. The parents or whoever it was that were bringing them said, you're going and that's it. Whereas the older man here came and it says that he came running, which indicates some enthusiasm, some desire to come to the person of Jesus Christ. The third contrast is this. The little children went away blessed. The older man went away grieved. They are polar opposites of each other. And unfortunately, in our day and age, even within the church, I find many people training the next generation to be like the young man rather than the little children. And that's heartbreaking. I want you to look at the characteristics of this young man, and you're going to see a number of positive things about him. First of all, it says here that it demonstrates here, he had some social civility about him. When he came to Christ, he addressed Jesus as good master. He didn't come and say, hey you, or I got a question for you, which he did. He came and he addressed them respectfully. Somewhere along the line, he had some upbringing. Or as my wife likes to say, he had good fetching up. Someone taught him some social skills, and that's a good thing to have. Secondly, there was some morality that he had learned. When addressed by Christ concerning what do the scriptures say about certain things, and he goes through a number of the commandments here, this man said, from my youth on up, I've sought to observe those things. I tried to live a moral life. That's a good thing. We commend him for that. He had some religiosity about him. Where did he learn these things? Well, these were all found in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. So somewhere along the line, he had to be instructed in the teaching of the Old Testament, and he appreciated that, which is a good thing. And then finally, not only did he have civility, morality, religiosity, he had industry. He possessed a lot of riches, a great abundance of things. Now, possibly he inherited his wealth, but more than likely he was a diligent worker. And that might be indicated by his question where he says, what must I do? He was a willing worker. And undoubtedly, he made good financial decisions with how to use the things that he had earned. All four of those things are wonderful characteristics to have. Just one little problem. No, let me take that back. One gigantic problem. They all failed before Jesus Christ. When he comes and he addresses him as good master, the response of Jesus was this, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Some have taken this to say, well, here's Jesus' denial of deity. It is anything but that. He is looking into this young man's heart and recognizing the absence of faith there. He wants him to understand that if you are going to call me good and mean it, you must recognize that I am God. He is the only one that is worthy of that. So if you're going to use that, make sure that you believe that I am God, which he was. This man rejected that. There's no response to that. He rejected the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know that he rejected that? Well, if he received that as being true, then anything that Jesus spoke was the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, it demands obedience. Because the Word of God comes with authority. And Jesus tells him, I want you to go, I want you to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And he said, I ain't going to do that. That was the southern vernacular of Israel of the day. Maybe he thought to himself, I can't do that. But in reality, there was nothing there that he was physically incapable of doing. He simply chose not to do what Jesus said. He rejected the person of Christ. He rejected the authority of Christ. But probably even worse than those two things, as bad as they are, look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Ultimately, he rejected the love of Christ and went away grieved. This is a man who in the social realm of the day would have been considered a wonderful person. Industrious, moral, religious, civil, got along well with others. And guess what he was? Self-centered. Everything revolved around himself. Do you realize that is the root, the cause of all problems in the world today? Man, what he wants for himself. Well, there might be a little concern for others, but ultimately the concern for others is how does it affect me? Mike and I were talking a couple of months ago at the men's breakfast, and I said to Mike, I wish we lived in a world where labor unions weren't necessary, where management looked out for the welfare of the workers and the workers looked out for the welfare of the corporation or the businesses. That each looked upon the needs of the others and not themselves. But unfortunately, that's not the world in which we live. It's not the world in which our politics operate. No longer do we look for the welfare of the people that we're serving because we're not serving people anymore. We're serving our party. We're serving ourselves. Carol and I were at a store just yesterday. The idea of serving others or the lack thereof became quite apparent. We were standing in line to check out. I won't mention the name of the store because I don't want to give any bad impressions of Big Lots. But the line that we were standing in was 4, 5, 6 people deep. Just one register operator. And there were some grumblings about how long it was taking, and apparently a manager or somebody was walking by and said, well, I have somebody on break, and I'll open up the other register when they get back off of break. Now, I understand the person has the right to be on their break. That's given to them. That's part of how they operate there. And should they choose not to end their break early, they have their right to do that. But then it's what affects me that becomes most important to them. Well, you say the manager could have opened up another register. And I say, yeah, that could have happened too. But the manager didn't want to do that because that's not her job. Meanwhile, everybody else is standing in line. That's the world in which we're living, where everyone is all concerned about themselves. Just like this guy was. Had he come to Christ, it would have made all the difference. Look at the young children who came to Christ. Go back, verse 14. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. The word suffer there is a word that I used as a little play on words in the title of this message. To suffer or to suffer. That's the title. There was a commercial years ago for Fram oil filters where an automobile mechanic said, you can either pay me now or pay me later. In other words, pay a few extra cents for a Fram filter, which will protect your car, or use something cheap or don't use anything at all and pay me big bucks later on. Well, that's the idea here. Suffer the little children to come or suffer the consequences later on of having a world filled with these rich young men who are so self-centered that they don't care about anybody else. The word suffer here literally means to permit, to allow, not to hinder, or to enable. Bring those little children here, for such is the kingdom of God. What's a little child in the kingdom of God? How do they go together? Two qualities. Number one, children believe, they trust in the word of one who loves them. You have a child. Can't help but think little Abraham there. Brian's holding him as I'm greeting him, and he's all smiling. He's going to get to the point here real soon where he's going to start to understand things. And you tell him, do this or don't do that. You shouldn't do this. You should do that. And he'll listen to you. Why? Because his parents have loved him. When somebody loves us, we're willing to take whatever they say at face value and say, okay, I'll do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you has that verse impacted? The rest of you are asleep, I trust. Just responding to the love of God, that you would recognize your need for salvation from sin and trust in the one. And you put your faith just as a little child. Notice it does not say in verse 15, for I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom when he is a little child, but as a little child. Simple faith. Now, if you find out later on down the road, the one who loved you lied to you, you're going to be upset. But guess what? God never lies. He always tells the truth. And as a little child, you trust in the one who loved you, and you take his word and you live it out. And consequently, a little child becomes trainable, moldable, able to be fashioned like the parents who loved him. The church will never, ever bring in the kingdom of God. In fact, when the kingdom arrives, there will still be sinners in the world. But wouldn't it be nice to have a world predominantly filled with God-loving, Christ-obeying people? Wouldn't it? I was hoping to get 1,000 amens on that one. Trusting, training. How are we going to get them if we don't commit ourselves to bringing the next generation to Christ? The world is only going to be filled with the self-centered ones who follow this passage. My heart leaped for joy last Sunday night when I saw all those little kids up on the platform. I don't know how many of them were up here, a dozen? Something like that. The little ones. about a dozen kids in there. And I said to myself, this is fantastic. I wonder if in that group there might be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a Christian school teacher. And then I asked myself, I wonder how many of them will come to Sunday school, will come to youth group, will come to maturity. Well, in order for those kids to come to Sunday school, someone's got to bring them. We can't get up that early. Or our children don't get up that early. But wait a minute, hold the bus. Think about that one. Monday morning, when it's time to go to work, do you say to yourself, I can't get up that early. Surely my boss will excuse me. When the school bus pulls up outside, do you say to the driver, I'm sorry, my kid is still sleeping. We'll get there when we get there. That doesn't work. Except if the destination is church. And we say to our kids, your sleep is more important. Oh, got a game today. I'm sorry, can't make it. And we say to our kids, your sports is more important. Oh, so-and-so's having a party today. Oh, social things are more important. And we center our training on bringing kids to everything but to Jesus Christ and the church and maturity. And no wonder the world is getting worse and worse. We tell our children, as you grow up, you need to consider what you're going to do in life and how you're going to make a living for yourself. I wrote this note down in my notes here. We need to stop encouraging our kids that making a living is more important than living a life. There's a commercial on TV right now. It's for Geico, I think, the insurance company, where there's two couples sitting at a restaurant table and the waitress comes over and the one woman asks the waitress, are you going to school? Yes, what are you studying? I'm studying art. Well, how are you going to make a living on that? We're all concerned about making a living. But are we concerned about living a life of obedience and faith and charity? And ministering to others. No, it's all about us. The Apostle Paul, who's one of those guys that came to Christ, said to the Corinthians, I am willing to spend and be spent. In other words, I am willing to give of myself to the point where I am bankrupt in order to minister to you. That's the kind of spirit we need in our children if the next generation is going to survive. Suffer, permit, allow, do not hinder, enable the kids to come to Christ that they might be saved, to church that they might learn to worship, to maturity that they might be prepared to serve. What are you doing? Are you suffering today or will you suffer tomorrow? Let's pray. Father, we wrap up our emphasis in this year's ministry on bringing children to Christ and a place of maturity. but while the emphasis may be on other things in our future ministries, may this never, ever be a forgotten activity. In fact, may these words this morning prompt us to even greater abilities of bringing young people, if not our own, those of our neighborhoods or places where we have interaction with them. For if we don't, not only are we in violation of the commandment given to us to go into all the world, but we're only inducing suffering in the days to come. Lord, accomplish your will in us and then through us. And in so doing, bring glory to yourself, as we pray in Jesus' name.